this illustration before. It's okay. One thing my family likes to do once in a while is to watch home movies. We have some movies when the kids were real little there, and it's kind of a special time for us, okay? It's because we get together and we might make some popcorn, or we snuggle together, turn the lights out, we smile, we giggle, we watch Larissa be the drama queen. Yeah, okay, we'll talk later. So, and then I, of course, am acting perfectly poised and in character as the noble father that I am. Anyway, it's just a silly time or a special time for us. And it's special because it's set apart from our usual, typical day-to-day stuff. We look forward to that sort of thing. We cherish that. And if I think about home movies, for example, just as an idea there, it's a family event because we, in doing so, we remember the past and we also anticipate the future, but we're connected between that past and future by the present. It's all connected together. We see where we were, we see where we are, but we also have goals and dreams and hopes of where we're going. And I want you to think about our family and in our coming together here as believers in this congregation here. Is this something that is set apart as well? Is this something that we look forward to, that we anticipate? Is this a family event? And by special, or something special in nature here, really it's a time of distinction because we don't come together in this context just for casual conversation or just to be social. As Kevin rightly said, we come together to worship God. We come together to honor His Son. And worship is the most important reason why we come together, but it's not the only reason we come together, because we also come together to teach and edify one another, to support this family here. And I realize someone might say, well, worship cannot be limited to services, and that's true. I would not argue the point at all. But our collective worship is part of our individual worship. In other words, we worship God individually, all of us, but part of that responsibility for that individual worship is to come together with others who are also worshiping God for a specific reason, for a specific purpose here. And the New Testament pattern does not lead us to believe that our coming together is optional or expendable or unimportant. In fact, it teaches quite the opposite, that it is critical to our moral and spiritual development. I have said many times in the past, haven't emphasized it lately, but we've said it in the past. There's three keys to a healthy Christian life, and that is prayer, study, and what we're talking about this morning in particular, fellowship. You can't take any one of those things away and come away from your scenario there with a healthy, vibrant, functional relationship in Christ. It just doesn't work that way. Just like a tripod can't stand on one or two legs, so your fellowship with God, or your relationship with God, rather, is not going to survive only on prayer and study. No matter how earnestly you do it, fellowship is critical to that as well. And how we regard our coming together does reveal how we truly value Christ, His Word, and His church. In other words, what we do in response to the New Testament pattern to come together, how we respond to that, what we do and all that, that says a lot about what we think about the big picture. Okay? So just keep all that in mind. And I hate to say this, but sadly this is often a sore spot here, a point of resistance, because people don't want to be told, well, you have to be here, as if I were telling you that anyway. That's how they interpret that. You have to be here. They don't like that level of commitment because many people have been taught by society that simply spectating is sufficient. You know, where spectators do, they sit on the sidelines, they watch, they observe, they might, you know, go ooh and ah, or they might frown in disappointment. But when it's all said and done, they're not doing the work. They walk away whenever they want to. They just come and go whenever they want to. That's spectatorship. And in the religious world that's all around us, you've got a core of working people within any given congregation or church or religious body there, and then the rest of the groups tends to see itself as just simply there when they want to be there and not there when they don't. And that's not a family scenario. That is spectatorship. And what a good example of this is in our social media, you've seen the sign all over the place, follow us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, follow us on whatever else is out there, okay? So there's all this social media, and you can follow people on there. And how do you do that? You click on their little picture or their website or their icon or whatever, and you can find out what they're doing. And it takes a lot out of you, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't take any effort at all. And it doesn't hardly take any time. And in fact, if their page doesn't load up fast enough, well, you're just on to something else. I mean, that's how we're thinking anymore. And so you follow them simply by observing them, spectating. You simply look at what they're doing and go, oh, that's interesting. Let me move on to something else. And that's what people do. That's what we're being taught to do in society. Unfortunately, a lot of that thinking is spilling over into our congregations. And then we start thinking that way in regard to what we do as Christians. You can follow someone on social media, but that's just a superficial commitment. And as a result, some Christians have bought into the idea that you can follow Christ without getting your hands dirty or upsetting your schedule. And that's just not true. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to get your hands dirty, and you're going to have your schedule upset. And you're going to find there are times where that is extremely uncomfortable, inconvenient, and outright distressing. But that's just part of what it takes to follow Christ. That's discipleship, and that's what we've been talking about. You can follow a congregation, someone might think, without necessarily actively participating in that congregation. As long as you keep in touch once in a while, show up when you want to, and maybe follow them on the Facebook thing. But that's not followership, not in the terms or the descriptions that God provides for us. Remember what we had a lesson several months ago says, we need to be speaking God's language. We can't use His words like discipleship or fellowship and then use our definitions. Like, this is what discipleship means to me, or this is what fellowship means to me. It really doesn't matter what fellowship means to you. What matters is what it means to God. And hopefully we are complying with that definition rather than making up our own. I've been to a lot of softball practices, for example, in Alaska. Honey and I were on a co-ed team for 7 years. We've been on a team now for a couple years. And so we've got 10 years racked up in softball, been to a lot of practices. I can tell you when someone does not want to be at a softball practice. Okay? I can tell you by their actions as well as just by their countenance, if you will. Okay? Not only that, but you can watch them play. Their heart just isn't in that. And some people are thinking, well, I don't want to have to come to practice. I just want to, play the game. And it's like, well, but playing the game necessitates that you come to the practice because that's where we learn how to better play the game. And in reality, if you think about it, you didn't sign up on the team just to play the game. You signed up to be on the team. And whether you play the game or practice or even sit on the bench, while you're waiting your rotation there to go out, whatever you're doing, you're still on the team. And that's what being on the team is all about. If you choose to be on the team, then you accept the expectations and responsibilities of what it means to be on the team. And each of us who is part of this congregation, we have made a twofold agreement that bears upon our coming together. We've decided to be on the team. And with that come certain responsibilities and obligations and expectations. You say, well, I like some more than others. And that's fine. I do too, quite honestly. But they're all important. And we can't sit there and pick and choose which one we want to do. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, that would be your first decision in becoming a Christian. You have promised to follow Christ, not follow Him on Facebook, not follow Him on social media, not just gaze at His picture and click on His icon and look at activities or where He's been and what He's doing. You've promised to follow Him, to give up your life for His sake. Your second obligation, if you're a member here, is you've promised us as a congregation, you made a commitment that you would be a part of this group. And whatever that participation involves, whatever that requires, you promised this just as I did as well. These are commitments that we have made. I realize our society has a commitment phobia. I get that. Watch any sitcom and it talks about, for people living together versus wanting to get married. Living together is okay. Getting married, freaking out and everything else. Why? Because of the commitment factor. No one wants to commit for that long. But when we talk about commitment in Christ, this is something far beyond that attitude. The fact is, your coming together with us is the result of your decision to be a part of this family. First of all, to be a part of the brotherhood of believers. We had a lesson on that just recently. And then secondly, to be a part of the congregation of believers. And with such commitments comes responsibility and follow through. That's just what it all comes down to. And I want you to think about that. I'm not sitting here beating us over the head and saying you have to be here. Honestly, you should want to be here. And the reason why you should want to be here is because of the commitment that you made. You thought that that decision was important. The decision to become a Christian and the decision to become part of this family here. You told us in so many words through your actions that that was important at one time. And so follow through with that. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying you and I, all of us, need to follow through with that commitment. Someone might come back, though, and say, well, I don't feel like I need to be here. And I would say, first of all, well, why not? Are you better off without being here? Why should we have congregations of Christians in the first place if we don't need to be here? And what was the Holy Spirit thinking when he actually gave us that pattern of Christians coming together and forming congregations for that very purpose? What was he thinking, right? Or maybe that was then and this is now, right? It was needed then, but now it's different. Now we have computers. We don't need to come together anymore. We can just, Skype our congregation or Facebook it or something like that. Well, that just doesn't work, and you know that. You also know that the apostles established congregations because people needed to come together. We looked at Acts 2:42 this morning in class. The Christians came together for the directions from the apostles in what we call apostolic teaching. They came together for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and also for prayer. This sets a pattern and a precedent for us. What do we do when we come together? Or we could say, why are we coming together? Well, to take care of those things at least. We know there are other things as well, but to take care of those things at least. So we teach what the apostles taught. We fellowship amongst ourselves in the manner in which we are told. We come together to observe the Lord's Supper, and of course we pray together. We do other things as well. We sing, we give, we encourage, we edify. These are things that are part of coming together. Those people came together willingly and with purpose. And you have to ask, is it different now? Do we any longer need those things? And yes, we do. It is quite evident that we do. Suppose someone says, however, well, forsaking the assembly actually improves my spiritual life. Suppose someone were to make such an argument. I hope no one does, but suppose someone did. Okay, honestly, it would be just the opposite, because forsaking erodes your spiritual life. God's method for improvement is coming together, not refusing to come together. And we can't argue the opposite of what God said to do and then expect good results from that, okay? And keep in mind the concept of fellowship, the very definition of fellowship in any context, not just religion. We have a common goal. We have common effort or collective effort toward that goal. And then we have individual participation. We have a common goal, which is discipleship. We have a collective effort, which is our church or our group's commitment to discipleship and all the things involved with supporting that. We also have individual participation. Each member gives independently, individually to that collective goal, or collective effort rather, for that collective goal, that common goal. That's what fellowship is. It works on a business model, it works on a sports team model, it works in a congregational model. That's just fellowship generically. Suppose someone says, well, forsaking the assembly strengthens fellowship with God's people. Well, you know that it doesn't. In fact, it drives a wedge between people. It implies that a person doesn't care about the group unless that group meets their expectations and, of course, their schedule. What about walking with the Lord? You know, can we argue that forsaking the assembly actually encourages or enhances my walk with the Lord? You know that it doesn't. And you know that if the Lord were here in person, that he would be at an assembly. You wouldn't be out there by the lake or out fishing or, you know, just hanging out at the house, sleeping in. You know that he wouldn't be doing that. You know that because if you read Jesus' life in the Gospels there, he was with the fellow Jews that he was seeking to teach and fellowship with all the time. And we can't expect that it would be any different today. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We can't identify with Christ until we do what he did. What about someone saying, well, it just provides a positive role model when I forsake the assembly for young people and unbelievers? We know that just the opposite is true. It's negative advertising. In fact, I will go so far as to say is when we have members in our congregation who chronically, habitually, and willfully refuse to be here, it creates more work for the rest of us because we have to explain to our young people and our visitors why those people aren't here. And then we have to constantly, you know, take up the slack because sometimes those people have functions within our group and they're not doing them, and then the rest of us have to take up that function ourselves. It doesn't help anything. In other words, it actually creates more work for the others. Maybe someone doesn't see that as important, but certainly we can make an argument that it is. In fact, you would ask, how would the whole church function if everyone did that, if everyone forsook the assembly? Why do you get permission, for example, to forsake an assembly and I don't, so to speak, right? I mean, if I choose not to be here, what if Wednesday night I'm saying right now, I'm here today. I'm not sure if I'm going to be here Wednesday night. Something might come up. I've had Christians pretty much tell me that about worship service. Hey, I see you Sunday. Well, yeah, maybe. What does that mean? I don't even know what to do with that. Because that's when our family comes together. And what you just told me was, yeah, I'll be there if something doesn't come up. What if I did that? I'm sure that you would have a problem with that. But why could you get that? Why could you be able to do that and not me? Here's some other points of resistance as we see on the screen here. Someone says, well, it interferes with my quality family time, you know, when we have to come together and, you know, so often, so many times a week, you know, three times. I know that's a lot. But it is true that you have a responsibility to your family, and that is important. But it's not true that just because you have that important responsibility to your family, that negates or nullifies the responsibility you have to this family. Because you made a commitment to this family, right? And inasmuch as you made a commitment to this family, if indeed you're part of this congregation, well then you need to follow through with that. I realize, and don't get me wrong, I realize sometimes your kids are going to be sick, or maybe your daughter's graduating, or you know, your mother died, or something like that, and you got to take care of those things, maybe on a Sunday, and you know, when we're assembling, and you got to make a decision to do that. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about just putting family in general ahead of your commitment to this family here because you chose to do that. We all agreed to the same thing, as you see on the screen, and we knew what this would cost us when we made that agreement. I agreed to the same terms and conditions of membership here that you did. The same expectations I have for myself, I have for you, and I hope vice versa. Okay? You can't regard this as an interference with your family time because that's just such a negative way of looking at it. It's like blaming God or blaming us for something that you decided to do. And that's not right. That's not logical, and quite honestly, that's just not fair. So when you agreed to become a Christian and when you agreed to become a member of a congregation, you also agree that those decisions are going to impact your home life, your family life, yes, even your marriage in some way. It's going to impact that. And you have to ask yourself also, what about our coming together as a spiritual or a Christian family? Doesn't that help your physical family? Well, yes, it does. It helps it substantially, in fact. If you do it on a regular basis and it confronts them with good teaching and other people and all kinds of good influence and you know, mentorship and all sorts of other things that are very good for your family. In fact, on that note, we have a Wednesday night series coming up, and that series is on marriage and family. And that starts on July 15th, and it runs through September 9th. And you're going to be getting more information on that, but we're going to preempt our typical Wednesday night study to focus on that because the leadership of this congregation thinks that these things are extremely important. And I invite you to be here for those. I'm not insisting, I'm inviting you for your benefit because I know that you will benefit from those coming together opportunities there. In fact, the elders expect you to support that simply because you are a member here, if indeed you have made this your home. And if you're a visitor, well, then you're invited too, okay? Some say, well, Sunday's my only day off. Okay, I get that, and God understands. Well, I don't get that. Okay? Your Sunday may be your day off, but playing, in essence, the God knows my heart card, that just doesn't work. Okay? Because that's what's being done there, is kind of saying, well, you know, God knows my heart. He knows why I'm not here, because I work all the rest of the week and so on. And so this is different here. Listen, whatever your job or your schedule, it doesn't negate your responsibility that you agreed to. Once again, you agreed to when you became a Christian and when you became a member of this congregation. It requires sacrifice on your part to honor God and His church. Well, then so be it. That's part of the sacrifice. I didn't make those circumstances. Maybe you didn't either, but there it is. And it doesn't mean that I'm unconcerned for you or for your situation, but you can't reconcile discipleship and doing the exact opposite of what discipleship is. You just can't put those two things together. You can't say that you're supportive of the mission of this congregation or even of Christ Church and do things that are exactly the opposite of that support. And you can carry that across the board to any context that we're talking about. Someone says, well, I have other obligations. And I'm going, well, okay, I do too. I mean, we all do, right? We all have other obligations, and I understand that. And sometimes we need to make judgment calls about what we're going to do and how we're going to take care of things. I understand that too. But at the same time, we can't create other obligations that purposely interfere with this obligation that we made first. And I do see that happening more and more. I've always seen it one degree or another, but I am seeing it intensify. I'm seeing it increasing as our society keeps teaching us that that is a permissible form of commitment. But it's not. In fact, it violates the concept of commitment and the teaching of commitment. You have a standing responsibility. If you're part of this congregation, you and I have a standing responsibility to support the spiritual work that is here. Also to support the spiritual family that you claim to care about and want to be a part of. And if there are exceptions, extraordinary situations, and you've got to deal with that, that doesn't change that standing responsibility, that standing obligation that, if I can say so without becoming redundant, you agreed to. I did not agree to it for you. You agreed to that. The point I'm making here is that we made a commitment not just to be at services, but to support the work of Christ. And as I've been saying here, that work is discipleship. Individually, we support it. Collectively, we support it. Sunday and Wednesday and the rest of the week, we support it. With physical participation and our contributions, monetary and otherwise, we support that. We support discipleship. Whatever that takes from us, that's what we give. We support discipleship. Because supporting discipleship is all about the master and our discipling ourselves to the master. What we're really saying is we support Christ and we support the lifestyle that is conducive to following Christ. Not following him as we do someone on Facebook, but following him as he wants us to. I realize some Christians have things backwards, and sometimes it's a matter of maturity. Sometimes it's just because of a subtle form of rebellion. They'll come to services. If something doesn't come up first, they'll unnecessarily plan things over the top of services. I don't know why people do that, but I hear that happening more and more. They'll say, well, I can't make it. I have this other obligation. And I'm asking the question in my mind, how is that decision that you made on top of this one supporting what we do here? What does that say about us? And what does that say about what we're doing? If you and I are members here, then our primary obligation ought to be here, and other things need to work around this rather than the other way around. And it has been in my family since we've been married here, and what we've taught to our kids is on Sunday, we are assembling with the church. There is no question about that. We don't sit there and go Saturday night, hey, do you think we're going to go to church tomorrow? I don't know. We'll see how I feel. We just don't do that. It is a standing obligation that we have to be here. And you say, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, because you're the preacher. No, I was doing that long before I became the preacher. And I would be doing it now if I wasn't the preacher. That's what we do, because that's how we understand what it means to support the work of the church. You can't sit there and claim Christ is number one in my life and then not prove that in some way? This is part of the proof. Now, before highlighting the reasons and benefits of coming together, we need to realize, and this might sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, I'm not, but I do realize that just being here is not your overarching objective. Your overarching objective is to support Christ and to do whatever he asks you to do and to support the discipleship to him. I just like anyone else, I like to have the pews filled. I just brings an energy and an excitement to the coming together that is really desirable there, but not if they're filled for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives, or the wrong intentions, because numbers by themselves really don't mean anything there. You know that we're not saved by church attendance, right? And we know that we can't equate the church going with discipleship, because those two things are not equal to each other. And we know that merely being here doesn't mean that you are right with God. I'm not saying that, oh, because you're here, you're automatically righteous. I would be completely wrong to say that of myself or you. We also know that in Revelation 20, for example, in verse 11 through 15 that you see on the screen in the judgment scene there, those who are saved are those whose name is in the book of life, not in the church directory. So it's not enough just to be on a pew or in a directory or, you know, physically present. Although these things are, important in some respect, but these things are not really what it's all about. We are here to worship God in spirit and truth. And that applies individually as well as collectively. I am to worship God in spirit and truth myself. We are also to worship God in spirit and truth together. Whatever we do in worship, as part of disciples of the Master, is to be done in spirit and truth. And that means with the right heart and with the right reasons, or for the right reasons. Someone says, well, I'm not feeling that, so I just won't come. Well, that's the wrong approach altogether. What you should do is change your attitude toward how and why you do come. After all, this lesson is not how can we get rid of you, okay? That's not what this lesson is. Quite the opposite is how can we focus on our collective purpose together, and then how can we demonstrate that focus? How can we improve on that, if anything? And if you do come, then come seeking the Lord, and come seeking his will, and come seeking his direction. This is our time to present ourselves as a group before our God. Let's make the best of that time. Let's do our very best to have the right attitude, and do our very best to engage in the right actions there, as we know them to be. Part of our public confession is that I am a believer and that I believe in fellowship with other believers. That's part of our public confession. When you volunteer for overtime on Sunday, or you allow your unbelieving family or friends to so easily pull you away from your Christian responsibilities, when you let petty little details take you away from your commitment to Christ, or when you just decide to sleep in for the morning, what exactly are you confessing? I tell you, it's not what you think, and it's not what you want us to know. You're confessing the opposite of what you're verbally saying. You're confessing there through your actions that this really isn't so important. To confess does not mean to make simply a verbal statement, I believe, although that is a confession in itself. Really, in the context of Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, for example, where Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you. In that context, confess is a lifestyle. It's how you live, not just what you say. A lifestyle that is consistent with what you say, consistent with that. So, if you say that you're going to live for Christ, which I hope that you do, if you say that he is number one in your heart, that you have sanctified Christ as Lord in your, if that's what you say, then your lifestyle needs to be consistent with that. My lifestyle needs to be consistent with that. There are some reasons why you ought not to come. Some wrong motives. First of all, if you just come here because you feel guilty if you don't, you're acting out of fear and shame, not out of desire, not out of holiness. You know, this is positive. We could call this positive peer pressure right now, what we're doing. We're kind of positively pressuring all of us to do what needs to be done. Well, positive peer pressure is supposed to be, well, positive, right? Not supposed to be clubbing us over the head with something. I mean, it's supposed to be something rewarding, something that benefits us. And we can't turn that into a, I feel guilty if I don't come sort of thing. That's just not a good reason. What about if you are guilty, but you're not willing to repent of your sins? Why are you here? I mean, I would just have to ask the question. If you know that you're in sin and you're not willing to repent, you have no plans to repent, you're going to incorporate somehow that sinful activity in your supposed walk with Christ, which you can't do, but you think you did. And how are you going to live this duplicitous, hypocritical life? How are you going to make that work? And you're saying, well, then I'll just leave. No, what you need to do is just get rid of the sin and then be here for the right reason. Be here with a clean heart or a pure motive. That's what you need to do. James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, James actually says there that we're to draw near to God, but he also says there that in drawing near, we need to humble ourselves and stop sinning against God, because you can't be proud and sinful and draw near to God. Doesn't that make sense? We're after a pure heart, not just church going. We don't want to come here just to be entertained. This is not a movie. This is not a theater. This is not a baseball game, as though we were mere spectators or casual observers. We're not here to eat and drink. We're not here to file our nails. We're not here to balance our checkbook. We're not here to check our email or Facebook. We're not here to surf the internet. We're not here to look bored or upset. We're not here to cause distractions, either through ourselves or our children, in simply not disciplining them in the way they need to understand what is going on here. We are here in the presence of God as His people. Not flawlessly. We're not asking for perfect behavior, but we are expected to have a sincere devotion to what we are doing in this kind of context here, in this assembly. That's why we are here. And we need to demonstrate that sincere devotion, not just in our words. If you look in the Old Testament and look at the subject of solemn assemblies, holy convocations, it's talking about when Israel came together for one of the festivals, for one of the major festivals there, and those people had to come together fasting, humble, and putting aside their lives and really devoting themselves sincerely to the word, to the teaching, and to service to God. If that was expected then, how much more so now, since we know better than they knew? One other thing we should not come together for is to be simply the chosen, selected critics of whatever is being said or done. What's the point of that? And who appointed you the critic? All right, so there's some negative things. We want to get those out of the way. Now we want to talk about the positive things. First of all, this is, as you see here, a time of great influence and a time of great opportunity for teaching. Influence on one another, influence on our young people, influence on our visitors, our guests here. And we need to see that big picture. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, for example, the scripture reading that Dober read for us there, in verse 11 through 16, that God has given us a number of gifts and resources in the form of people to help us to get that work done that we've committed ourselves to. He didn't just say, here, do this work, and we're going like, I don't know what to do, and who's going to help us? He's given us tools and resources in order to get those things done. Not only that, but then He Himself provides us with His power and His strength to get those things done that are either beyond us or that we're struggling with on our own. So God gives us those things, as it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That is our primary and ideal opportunity in our coming together, is to do those things. Someone says, well, I don't need to go to church. I just find God in a crystal clear river fishing, of course, and, you know, or on a camping trip or on a mountaintop. I've heard people tell me this for years. I just go out to nature to find God. I don't need church or anything. You know, and that's incredibly selfish and self-centered. Here's a person who says basically that I'm grateful, at least that's what he says, for Christ and all He's done. I just don't like being with people that He's saved. And I don't like getting involved with those people and, you know, the organized religion thing. And I'm thinking in my mind, so you prefer disorganized religion. So, yeah. And you think about this, you know, the what are they really saying with that? It's okay for Christ and others to support you, but you don't want to support them. And such a person has a very narrow, very immature view of his relationship with Christ, because he won't participate in Christ through that genuine, active, voluntary interaction with his church. Here's a passage that person ought to consider. I'm not saying that's happening here. I'm just saying that this has happened in the past. This is what I would say to someone. I'd take them over this passage and say, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And I know what someone would say. I don't hate my brethren. No, if you think about how John defines hate here, he doesn't mean you throw rocks at his windows and, you know, pelt his car with eggs and blow up his mailbox and shoot his dog. That would be hate too, I guess, but that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is simply you withholding love from him. When he is deserving of your love, especially as a fellow believer, and you withhold that love, that, he says, is hating your brother. So here's a person who says in his heart, oh, I love God, I adore Christ, I'm devoted to the Master, I just don't want to have anything to do with his people. John is saying that you can't walk both of those paths at the same time because they lead in different directions. And furthermore, what always galls me personally is that when that person wants to come to services, they want everything to be here already and waiting for them when they decide to show up. So we need to keep the classes going, we need to keep the building going, we need to keep the group going, we need to keep all the teaching going so that when they finally decide to show up, that everything's going for them, and then they can leave whenever they want. That's what spectators do. Not disciples, that's what spectators do. There's some other reasons for our coming together, to simply reinforce our commitment to God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that that's what that's all about. Let's turn over that passage. I think this passage has been misunderstood, in my personal opinion. We've used this passage for other means than what it actually says. Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think we've used this passage as kind of a club to beat people over the head with, you've forsaken the assembly. And really this passage is directed toward those who are not forsaking the assembly. He's actually talking about the work of those people who are coming to the assembly. Yes, you need to encourage those who are forsaking. That's part of your work, your responsibility. But the encouragement and the directive is really given to those people who are participating. And he's not beating them up. He's just simply saying, let's do this thing. Why? Because it's good for us to hold fast to our confession. What confession? The confession that we have that Jesus is Lord and Savior. The confession that we made to him when we promised to follow him. And yes, the confession that we made to the fellow disciples when we said, I'm going to work together with this group. Let's hold fast to that. Are there some who are forsaking that? Yes, there are. We should encourage them. Let's do that. But let's also remember where we are at. Let's hold fast to that faith. We want to enjoy our collective fellowship with God through collective prayers, collective songs, collective studies, collective encouragement, as a family, doing this together, as a family comes before our Father. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul ends that letter with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And that's something we should be looking for, is all those things there. God's love here, the grace of Christ, fellowship with the Spirit, we gain that here collectively. And he's speaking to a church, not to an individual person there. To promote godliness and Christian love among the brethren, among the family, those who are born of God. We're told to have the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is all following through with lessons that we've had recently on these very subjects, because I've talked about these things here, okay? In other words, we're here on purpose. We're not here to everyone find their opinion and then we find a consensus in our opinions. We're here to teach doctrine, to teach sound doctrine. And that provides an ideal opportunity when we come together to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak in faith, to be patient with everyone, to seek after the good of one another. That's right out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 and 15, where Paul talks about all those things. That's why we come together. And these are good things. These are things that you benefit from, and so do I. We want to also open the door to our guests and open the door, our hearts, rather, to each other. We're told to make the most of the opportunity toward outsiders, those who are outside Christ, that is. Well, what a great opportunity we have this morning. Maybe we have some outsiders who have come in, those who are not Christians, but are looking at what Christians do and what they believe and why that's important and how they value that. Okay? Let's make the most of our opportunity and extend ourselves to those people in a way that shows our care and concern for them, that dignifies those people for who they are as a soul that God has made and wants saved. Let's dignify that person with that opportunity. And also, let's remember to accept one another in Christ just as God has accepted us. Let's remember that too. This is one of the few times during the week when we come face to face with the entire group, as well as potential candidates. And that should be important to us. It allows us to put into practice what we've been talking about. And also, we want to prepare ourselves along that line for sharing and defending the faith through engaging in deeper study, and hopefully study that we deem important. That's another thing that we do when we come together. Also, and primarily, I think, to remember Christ. As, again, Kevin rightly pointed out in his discussion on the Lord's table this morning, we're to show our gratitude and appreciation for that sacrifice. This is what we proclaim. We proclaim his gospel through this observance. That's not all we do to proclaim, but that is something we do. And that ought to be a focal point of our coming together. That's the argument Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 11. And that requires our respectful behavior, our solemn thoughts, our purity of heart, and our quiet observance. We are honoring the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. After all, we're not just coming here eating crackers and juice. And Jesus wants to be remembered, and that ought to be reason enough for us to come together, because he wants to be remembered, and he wants to be remembered in the way he's told us how to remember him, with this memorial, in the assembly of fellow believers. Not something we do alone with our family, in our kitchen, with, you know, all kinds of other things going. He wants us to come out of that world, come out of that life, and come together as a family of believers and observe the Lord and his death and his resurrection through this communal experience. Because we cannot choose to remember or honor him as we want to. Paul goes on to say in that passage that we bring judgment on ourselves when we do that. So you have to ask yourself, well, given all that, how special is our coming together? Is this a family event? Or is this a weekly endurance? And if it is a weekly endurance, then you have to ask yourself, whose fault is that? It's not God's fault. That's not how he intended this. I've actually had people say to me in the past, well, you're not going to go to hell if you miss a service or two. And I'm thinking to myself, before I even respond to that at all, I'm thinking to myself, what kind of attitude produces that kind of statement? What kind of attitude comes up with that kind of response or that kind of rhetorical question there? And then I want to think about, what about the commitments that you made to Christ? What about the commitments that you made to this congregation? Is this family important to you? If a person can so easily and comfortably break those kinds of commitments, the level of those kind of commitments, what does that say about that person's heart? Once again, it probably says a lot more than that person meant to say. It doesn't say anything very flattering. We do know, and you can read it for yourself. I invite you to do so. Read Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, all the way to the end of the chapter. And read about the commitment level that Jesus expects of us in taking care of one another, the regard we're to have for one another, the love and concern we're to have for one another. And I realize that that's not going to consume your entire day, 24 hours a day, but it needs to be important. This needs to be important, what we're doing right here. And yes, he does say in that passage that people really will lose their souls if they don't regard their fellow believers as important. And the whole God knows my heart thing, well, people play that card actually in that scenario, and it didn't work very well. You should think about that too. Here's what disturbs me most of all. Not that a person misses one service or a few, but that people miss services And they're untouched and undisturbed, unaffected, indifferent toward having done so. It doesn't bother them. I tell you what, when I miss services because I'm sick or I'm detained or, you know, just unable, I feel pretty badly doing that. Because, not because I feel guilty, it's because I want to be here. I want to be here. I want to be here with you guys. I have to admit, I like some of you a little bit better than others, okay? And that's fair. That goes both ways. I realize that. But still, this is where I want to be. I want to be with my fellow believers. I truly believe that, I hope most of us, I would like to say all of us, but at least most of us are doing what is necessary right now in order to be with God forever, which means we're going to be with one another forever. And I value that, and I hope that you do too. So I'm going to say, I am glad that you came today. I have been inspired by every face, every voice, every prayer, every handshake, every commitment. I've been inspired by you being here. And I would like to say that I hope that you are also glad that you came here today as well, for those same reasons. We're not just coming together for ourselves. There are other people involved, some that we know very well, some we haven't even yet met. But most of all, we are coming together for the Lord, for His cause. We're coming together for His family. We're coming together in response to His word. We're coming here to remember His love. That's what discipleship to the Master is all about, is those things. I hope that's why you came this morning. I hope that's why you continue to come from now on. Remember your commitment to Christ. Remember your commitment to this group. Things will go well for you if you remember those things and honor those things, okay? If there's anyone that needs to respond to our invitation, that would be this would be your time in the service to do that. If you need to come forward this morning to become a Christian or for any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that we have had selected for us.